And still got it, hadn't he? That's good, Brother Darrell. I appreciate that. I love Brother Darrell. He's been a blessing to me for a lot of years, and I know to a lot of folks. He has to you as well. Well, you know, I was listening to Brother Tommy there, and like you, I noticed some of you were looking around to see who he was talking about. I thought, man, who's he talking about? I appreciate the good introduction, though, Brother Tommy. I do. We had a lot of good years together. I appreciate it. Hope we have a lot more good years together as well. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do through and with this church in the coming days. I've never wanted to be a agnostic or someone of that nature, or someone that just, you know, just is always looking at the negative things in life. I like to look at things that, I like to know that the God that we're serving is a God that can do anything and can take care of anything. And I know that he loves his church because he gave his life for it. So, you know, I look forward to the things that God's going to do with Corinth Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 26. I want to leave some thoughts with you there tonight. Guess I better take my watch off, make sure I don't leave too many thoughts with you. Hopefully. Be good if I could see it, though. May have to get Brother Tommy to tell me what time it is. But anyhow, I appreciate Brother Tommy allowing me to, it's an honor for me to be able to try to speak anytime that I have the opportunity. I appreciate it. I told him back some time back, I said, you know, Brother Don was absolutely a great, great pastor, wonderful man. Brother Tommy will tell you this, he had no problem with 15, 20 minutes beforehand asking you if you wanted to preach that night, 30 minutes in advance. And I had to tell him several times, he said, are you ready? I said, you want the truth? So I didn't preach that night. I told him, I said, you're going to have to give me a little bit more notice than that. And so he understood that. So anyhow, Brother Tommy has been gracious about that, and he did, as he had mentioned. Psalms chapter 26, a lot of controversy. There's some controversy that's been made about Psalms chapter 26 over the years. Some say that David did not even write this psalm, is what they say. Some want to deny that because of the things that David got into, the situations that he got into with Bathsheba and things of that nature. They didn't think that David could have possibly written this psalm, but David did. He wrote this psalm, and I think there's a lot of reasons for it. It's a great psalm. We won't look into some of it, but I'm going to read the first two verses of it. And if time allows, we'll cover some verses after that as we get to them, but I won't read them all at one time. The Bible says in verse 1, the Bible says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity, a word that I'm afraid that most people don't have any much of an understanding about in the day in which we live. The world cares nothing about this word that we're talking about today, but it says, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Verse 2, the Bible said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. David had got into a situation here. If I was to entitle the message tonight, I will entitle it People of Integrity. Integrity. Very little is actually said about people of integrity anymore. I don't know that most people know really what integrity actually means. But we're going to give you some thoughts on that tonight. As Christians, we're always examined in this world. There's always someone looking to see what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, and things of that nature if you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, people is not going to look at you, and they're not going to judge you. They're not going to examine you to see what you're doing because they don't care. But if you've got a shingle that you're going to hang out and you profess something, then people are going to look at you and they're going to examine you in various situations there. They watch our walk. They watch our talk. They watch everything that we do. They watch to see if we're going to claim what we claim is evident in our lives. We claim to be a Christian. Believe it or not, the world's going to expect you to be a Christian. They don't know anything about being a Christian, but they're going to expect you to be a Christian because you've made that profession. They watch to see if you go to church, and if you go to church, if it makes a difference in your life, or whether you get out on Sunday night and go to work on Monday morning and cuss like a sailor. They look at all of that, believe it or not. People with integrity do not do those things that we're talking about. They're consistent all the time. We claim to be different than society, and we look, they're looking to see if we are really real. You know, the Bible tells us, come out from among the world and be you separate. Touch not the unclean things of the world, saith the Lord. And that's what the Lord expects of us. And I believe people of integrity will live up to those things. People of integrity do right. They do right even if they're not being watched. You know, there's a lot of people know how to do right, Brother Tommy, when everybody's watching them. When everything is, you know, they know that their things are on the line, so to speak, and they're being examined and they're being looked at. People know how to do right then, but what really is the test of an individual that's a true Christian is when they do right and no one is watching them. Of course, there's always one that's watching you, and you know who that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taking perfect records of everything that you and I do and say. But, you know, in essence, a person of integrity, their yeas are yea and their nays will be nay. They're not fence straddlers. They don't do contrary. They don't say one thing and do another. But that's an individual that has integrity. You can depend on what they say. You can trust what they say. You can bank on what they say. The Bible says it's better for us not to make a promise than make a promise and break it. And God expects us to keep our promises as well. The world wants us to, believe it or not, keep our promises. But the meaning of integrity is one that's honest, one that's sincere, one that's single-hearted, singleness of heart. In other words, you're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. They have a purpose in mind for this life and the direction that they should be going. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 says, so that thou inclinest thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Proverbs 4, 24 through 27 says, put away from thee a forward mouth and a perverse lip. You see, people of integrity, they don't depend on their mouth to get them in trouble, really, or to convey what they are. The Bible says, David even said, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. It's out of the heart that God looks and he expects us. But here it says that thine heart to apply thy heart to understanding. In other words, learn the things that are necessary, and a perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Sounds to me like an individual that knows where they're going, knows what they want, when they want, and how to go about those things because they're directed of the Lord. And that's what an individual needs to do in their life. They need to be directed of the Lord and let him direct our paths, and he'll lead us in the direction we need to go. Verse 27 says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Stay away from evil is what he's saying. Don't be partakers of evil. Christ continually said, I must be about my Father's business. The Bible says that his face was set as a flint. He knew what he needed to do. He had purpose in mind. He had singleness of heart. And he was sincere, definitely, about what he was to do. And definitely, he was honest. But if every Christian... doesn't have purpose in their heart to be sincere and honest and to have a pure heart and motives, they'll never be like David. David wanted to be a man of integrity. Are women of integrity? It's an all-inclusive word there. God longs for people to be different, folks, is what I'm trying to tell you. He longs for, he tells us to come out from among the world and be ye separate. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to act different, live different, be different in every way. There should, if we live the way that we should as Christians, no one should ever have to ask us if we're Christians. It should be evident in our lives enough that they can tell from our walk and our talk and our mannerisms, things of that nature, that we're true Christians, that we really love the Lord, and that we're not fakes, that we're not hypocrites or anything like that. But God longs for the difference, there to be a difference in individuals. We need to commit to His standards no matter what the cost. You know, there's a saying that all of us know it, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is what's going to last, folks. And that should be the purpose in all of our lives. Look what He's done. He's only saved you, as I've heard Brother Darrell say many times, He's only saved you to keep you out of hell. You know, can't be grateful for that. You can't be grateful for anything. A life of eternity with Him throughout the ceaseless ages, no more suffering, no more pain. The former things are passed away. I mean, He's done everything for you. And at least you can do, the Bible said, our life's like a vapor that appeared for a short while and is gone. Our life's like the grass that grows up, cut down, and withers away. It'll soon be gone. And just to give Him what we have in this little life, what meager days that we have, is really not asking very, very much. Talking about commitments and things of that nature, we need to be committed to His standards. Think about the Middle East over there, where if you're a Christian over in the Middle East and you profess that, you run the risk of being beheaded. Now, that's commitment. Those that are committed for Christ in the Middle East and places like that around the world, when that takes place, that's a true Christian. I wouldn't hesitate to say that is people of true integrity. They really know what it's all about. But they commit. They have to the Lord, and they stay by that stuff. You know, it means their life. If all they got to do is say, "No, I don't believe in the Lord. I don't know Christ. I don't profess Him," and they live. Or they say, "Yes, I know Him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord." And they lose their head. Now, that's commitment. But Job said, an interesting statement I thought that Job said. Job was committed. Job trusted Him. Job put everything on the line, so to speak, for God. Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." He said, he can kill me. He can do whatever He wants to do. He said, "But I'm going to trust Him regardless what come what may. I'm going to stand by what He said He's promised to me. I know that He's promised all of these things, and I believe He's able to produce those things," is basically what Job was saying there. Paul said, "I'm persuaded," or I press. Paul said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling." Paul said, "I'm just going to press on regardless what happens in this world, regardless whether people like it, whether they don't like it, whether they like me or whether they don't like me. I'm just going to press. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, what Christ wants me to do. I'm going to try to magnify Him in everything that I can say and do." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." You are our epistles, and you're known and read of all men. You belong to us, and we claim you, actually. But verse 1 there, it talked about there, it says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." Now, when you first read that, think about it like this. That's almost like saying, calling the IRS up and saying, "Hey, how about taking a look at my tax returns and everything? See what you think about them. See how they weigh out, or how they look to you. And, drawing attention to you, not that there's anything wrong with them, but the best thing to do with the IRS is leave them alone. But, David here, I mean, this is bold. This is bold. David is asking God, said, God, I want you to judge me. I want you to judge me. I want you to tell me what you think about me. I want you to examine me. He goes on to say that in just a little bit. But he says, I want you to judge me. He said, I want you to vindicate me or to declare me innocent, what he's saying. I want you to take a look at my life and tell me where I'm at in your sight now. And that's a good thought for every one of us to have, is for to have our lives in such a situation or such a place that God can look at our lives and say that he's pleased with them. But David had been through quite a few things in his life. A lot of things were said, a lot of controversy about why David was doing this. And there's three or four things that was speculated on that what prompted David to do these. Some of them say that Saul's jealousy, his jealous pursuit of David was one of the things that maybe caused him to write this thing. Another one was Absalom's revolt against David when he totally went against Dad there and tried to bring everybody on his side. You know, he wanted him to look at it. And the other one was, that I think is probably the most prominent, the best one is, was the three-year famine that God used to judge Israel for Saul's crimes against the Gibeonites. And David wanted to make sure that everything was good and everything was right. And he finally had things in order. David, just like you and I, he had his ups and downs. He had problems and situations in his life. But David at this point was confident. I'm confident that he was confident that he had everything prim and proper in his life. Or if he had not have been, he would have not asked God to take a look at my life and see what you think about it. Most people, if their life was not right, now if I had sin in my life, that'd be the last thing I'd want God to do, is take a look at my life. I promise you. You know, but he knows anyhow what, he didn't have to take a look at David's life, but David wanted him to hear it from his own lips, that I want you to look at my life and tell me what you think about my life. He said, I want you to judge me. He said, I want you to declare me, innocent. And see if my life is what you want it to be, is what he's saying. Verse 2 there, the Bible says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. He says there, examine me. He said, test the motives of my heart. Is my motive right in things that I do? You know, if we get in situations many times that our motives, we have a motive, but it may not be a motive that we need to have to further the gospel. It may be a motive that's self-centered toward ourselves and things that will advance our cause and not Christ's cause. But David wanted him to look at his motives and examine him, test the motives of his heart, see if there be any wicked ways in him. He says there in verse 2 also, he said, prove me, see if I hold true to your testings. God puts us through tests and things at different times. See, the thing is, God already knows what you don't know. He puts you through things to help you understand what you need to know about yourself. He already knows those things. You're not telling him anything. He wants you to prove it to yourself, who you are and what you are and what you're made out of. But that's what he was asking him to do. He said, examine me. He test me. Test the motives of my heart. See if there be any wicked ways in me. And then he says, prove me in verse 2 also. He goes on to say, prove me. See if I hold true to your testings, is what he's saying. And then he goes on down verse 2. He said, Lord, try me. Try me. Lord, I want you to try me and see what's there. And that word is used there for try me is used in the melting down of iron and gold and silver, so that the impurities of those will come out and all the dross and things of that nature will be exposed, and you'll see nothing but the pure metal itself. That's what that word meant. He said, I want you to try me, and see if everything is good, is what he's saying. In essence, those two verses there, he wanted God just to run him through the mill, was what he wanted him to do. He thought he knew, and he really did. But I guess it was kind of bragging rights, if you please, to some degree. Verse 3, he says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. He's saying, your loving kindness is before mine eyes. The love of God is the most powerful motivator of this world. It's the most powerful motivator of this world. There is no telling how many people, only time and eternity will reveal how many people got saved by the simple verse of John 3:16, realizing that God so loved the world. And they understood that there's an individual that truly loved me. But love was the motivating factor of that, in that he gave. Love is far greater than fear any day. You can get folks, you can scare them to death and they won't do anything. But love will cover a multitude of everything. Paul said the love of Christ compels me or persuades me to do what I need to do for the master. That's what he said. It compels me to do and to have a life based on the gospel of this wonderful book that we have here. He said, but the love of Christ, loving him. You heard the old saying that this book, the Word of God, will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book as well. Verses 4 and 5, David's righteousness, but 4 and 5, I want you to see something here. He said, I have not, and I emphasize not, set with vain persons, neither will I go in with disassemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. David is making a declaration here that he's talking about just pure separation. Separation. Most people, most churches, not this one, but many churches, doesn't have a clue what separation's all about. God expects separation in our lives. And he causes from this what David is saying, I want you to separate me from evil. Evil should always be compel us to draw nigh to God. Anytime evil comes, it should compel us to draw nigh to God so that we can depend on him to deliver us from those things that take place in our life. After all, he's our rock. He's our hiding place. He's our place of sanctuary. He's a place of, that we can get under the sheltering wings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll protect us in those places. Verse 4, we should want the world to know that we've been changed, that we've been different. We should want the world to know that. Many times they won't never know unless we tell them, though. They tell them that we've been saved by the marvelous grace of God. It's, it's a lot of folks have a one day a week salvation or religion, if you please. That's the only day that they can magnify the Lord. That's the only day that they can speak of the Lord. That's the only day that they can have the Lord on their minds. After that, the rest of the week, they're of the world and the things of the world. But it's not a day-to-day thing. We as Christians cannot allow troubles and trials of this world to affect us in our walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. If they affect us, then we're not people of integrity. We're not people that can be trusted. We're not people of sincerity. We're not people that's honest. We don't have pure hearts. If the world affects us, now I'm not saying that it does not sometimes put a damper on you, but I'm talking about totally put you out of commission so that you're not worth anything for the master. Paul said, I press toward every day. Every day may be a struggle, but Paul said, I press. I continually work towards being what Christ wants me to be. and to struggle and to press on to do the things that he'd have me to do. The world's delight is to trying to find hypocrites in our society as Christians. They love hypocrites. They love to find somebody that professes to be a Christian one day, play act as a Christian, and end up being a hypocrite the rest of the week. The world loves that. Folks, we're not only known by the company that we keep, but especially by the company that we avoid. More importantly, lots of times, it's not the company that you keep, but it's the company that you stay away from that'll drag you down, especially a young Christian. And I know we probably don't have any in here tonight, maybe, but a young Christian is very vulnerable to those individuals, and they can be drugged down. They can be influenced very much. Verse 5, the Bible says, I have hated the congregation, as he had said, they are of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. David said, I'm going to avoid these individuals. There are certain things that I can be around, if you please. Now, the Bible admonishes us to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And that's a must, regardless of where it is. They can't get saved, for the most part, until they hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. But we to compel them to come in, that doesn't mean you've got to get down in the muck and the mire and waller with them to try to get them to come in. But David is saying here, I kept trying to call him Paul, but David is saying, I'm going to avoid certain ones. And he goes down the list of some of these down through there, that he says, I will avoid vain persons, those who live worthlessly and falsely and do false things. They just have their own agenda that they partake of. Then he talks about disassemblers, those who have hidden motives, those that have motives, ulterior motives to do things that is pleasing to them, to promote themselves, is what he's talking about there. And he goes on to say the evildoers, people who practice evil, most of them really doesn't know the Lord. But he's got the ones that he says you need to avoid. And through avoiding those means that you have to be separated. You have to separate them. Verse 6, the Bible says that I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Verse 6 there, the Bible talks about he deals with sanctification, that he is set apart. If we're people to be of integrity, people of integrity, we must be people that are separated. You cannot do and act and be and go the places of the world that the world goes and be identified with Christ and have any influence whatsoever. It's just not going to happen. I'm telling you, the world will spot you in the snap of a finger. You just can't do it. We have to have a sanctified life. We have to be set apart. It means to be sanctified, or sanctified means to be set apart, but it means to be literally out of step with the world. Whatever the world's step is, you're out of step with it. You're not going to fit in. They're walking, they're talking. You're not going to walk, and you're not going to talk like they're supposed to, like they do. You're not supposed to do those things. But David is talking about their sanctification there, set apart. Separation is a negative, but sanctification is a positive. It's a positive thing when we're sanctified there. Then in verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, and I have got to hurry if you're going to get out at 9. Verse 7 and 8, the Bible says that I may publish with my voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. David's saying, I delight. I love the sanctuary. I love the house of, I love the tabernacle. I love to go. I love to see people. I love to be with them. I love to worship with them. That's my life, is what David is saying. And if we could ever get that in our minds and in our hearts, especially in our hearts, then we'll be a whole lot better people for the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to adequately be able to serve him. But he rejoiced privately to God, was what he was doing. And then he rejoiced publicly to God's people. He worshiped with them. He enjoyed worship with him. No greater joy than I have. Now, I'm like Brother Don was and everything, and everybody's got their own different thing. I love to hunt. Jeff Richards don't like to hunt, I know. But anyhow, there's things that all of us love to do. But I get no greater delight than to be able to come and talk and fellowship and talk with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what David was saying. He said, I love the sanctuary of God. I love God's people. And listen, if you find somebody that professes to be a Christian and says they don't love God's people, you better get away from them. I've got to hurry. 9 and 10, the Bible says there that together not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with it. He said, I want my soul to be associated with those type people. I want my soul to be associated with murderers or people of that nature. Keep me separate from them, Lord. And if you see me by any means associating myself with, help me to stay away from them, is what he's trying to say in those verses right there. And verse 11, the Bible says there that he says, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. I'm going to just hold on to what I know, God, what you've given me. He said, redeem me and be merciful unto me. And God is a God of mercy and everything. If it wasn't for God's mercy, I'd been dead years ago. God would kill me years ago. Listen, I get tired of putting up with me every now and then. I know he does. And, but he's merciful to all of us if we would just realize how merciful that he really is. But he goes on to say in verse 12, and we're trying to wind it up. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation will I bless the Lord. He said, in this one, he says, Lord, I need you to grant me what I have asked. He said, I need you to help me. I know that you're my help, you're my stay. You watch after me. You take care of me. If it wasn't for you, I don't know what I'd do. In each and every one of our lives, if we'd come to that point in our lives when we realize it, but without God, we could do nothing. You say that many times, but do you really believe that? No, many times we won't do it ourselves. We want to do what we can do and then let God do what he wants to do. That's not going to work that way. But in finishing up, David's request, David's reasoning, David's righteousness, David's rejoicing, and David's request there again. But if we have people of integrity, I believe David knew how to have integrity. I believe we as individuals understood these verses there, that we would be like David and be people of integrity. Psalms chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. The Bible said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He's asking a question there. Verse 2 answers that he said, he that walketh upright and worketh righteousness is those that's going to abide there, and speaketh the truth in his heart. The Bible said, and David got into things with Bathsheba, but it's coined to him that David was a man after God's own heart. David did a lot of things right, just like you and I. He did some things that are wrong. The world's looking for people of integrity, people. They're looking for people of integrity that will be honest, sincere in life's dealings. And the practices that we come about every day, they're looking for people that's honest. People that when they tell them something, like it was when I grew up, you could shake a hand, it meant more than writing your name down on a piece of paper. They're looking for those individuals in life today, and they're only going to get it from Christians, folks. There's no other place that they're going to get it. But those that purpose in their heart, always with God's help, do what's always right for the master. That's what we should be. Our job as Christians, and I heard this said, our job as Christians is to make Jesus look good. That's your job, folks, is to make the Savior look good. And if you're not a person of integrity, your motives are right, and you have a heart of sincerity, you're not going to make him look right. You can't do it. They just don't mix. They just don't. But our job is to make Jesus look right, make him look good before a lost and dying world. If we do that, I believe that we will definitely be people of integrity. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the evening. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be able